Gracious Heavenly Father, boy, what a day that will be. I'm just going home. See my father, see my mother, see my Savior. And there's no trouble to that place I go. Oh God, thank you for the promises of your word. Promises that cannot fail. It's just impossible. And thank you, Father, for the assurance of your love, of your mercy, of your grace. And now, Father, as we come to study your word, I ask, O God, that you would open our minds to receive your word, the wisdom, the grace, the love. And that in receiving your word, Father, we would force your word into the fabric of our being, that we might rejoice in the transformation of who we are in the essence of our being by the grace of your Son. Lord, that we might begin to look like the biblical Jesus in this world, which is watching and looking for him. Oh God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me, please, to the book of James, towards the end of the Old Testament, right directly after the book of Hebrews, before Peter. The book of James, we're in chapter 5 today, we'll be beginning in verse 7. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. While you're turning there, I want to remind you last week what we were discussing in verses 1 through 6. James has been on a course here to give the believers in Jesus Christ specific instructions for their life, that their lives might begin to mimic that of Jesus Christ. And always without saying, when I say Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the biblical Jesus Christ. Not the one that some people make up in their mind and think, oh, that's Jesus to me. We're talking about the biblical Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who loves, but is full of wrath against sin. And he wants us to purge the sin from our lives, and he has given us the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us for that purpose, to convict us of sin and to cleanse us from sin. And last week we started a passage in verse 1 of chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And as we went through those first 6 verses last week, I want you to remember a couple of things about that. Number one, in those 6 verses, James did not call these people to repentance. That's very unusual. But in James' mind, these people that he's talking about in the first 6 verses are at the point. Now remember, he's talking to the church. He's not out on a street corner proclaiming this to every worthless sinner that goes by. And remember, when I say worthless sinner, I was one too. He's talking to the church. He says in chapter 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. He's talking to people who claim to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he holds out no hope of repentance for these people in the 6 verses. And that tells us a couple of things. Number one, in accordance with the parables of Jesus regarding, for example, the wheat and the tares, there will be some who populate the church who really are not born again, who like to come to church, who listen to the sermons, who maybe sing the songs, or maybe during the songs they stand out in the back and talk and visit with each other, or whatever. But they've never really given their heart to Jesus Christ and asked him for the forgiveness of sins. You'd be amazed how difficult it is for an unbeliever to confess sin. They're not even sure they're guilty many times of a true guilt, not just a feeling of guilt, but a true guilt. And so these people, and we talked about them last week, remember verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter, you've condemned and murdered the righteous person, he does not resist you. I was thinking about these same very verses this morning as I was looking at that article about all these fat cat politicians who are spending some time in Puerto Rico this week on your dime and mine, while millions across the country are out of work because of a partial government shutdown. Now, I say millions, and you say, well, I thought the figure was 800,000. Yeah, but there's many other people who are dependent on those contractors and things like that. And I'm not saying there should never be a government shutdown. What I'm saying is, if it were really a crisis, would they be in Puerto Rico on your dime, hamming it up with people who they could have easily met with across the street from their office? I don't get it. But these are the kind of people, it says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And I told you last week that for these people who have no repentance, this earth is their heaven. And when they die, it gets worse. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ and are submitted to Him, this earth is our hell. This is as bad as it ever gets for us. And so having that in mind, when James has just finished talking about those people, then he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Notice how he addresses the church that he hasn't been talking to in the first six verses. He calls us brothers. Now that term used to include all people. And when I was growing up, we recognized in the scriptures when he was addressing the church and said brothers, that he meant everyone, male and female. And by the way, there are no others, male and female. It's binary. But now people get their britches in a wad because, well, what about the sisters? Well, what about the mothers? Well, what about the in-between? So when we read in the scripture, be patient, therefore, brothers, it's a term of endearment that gathers all of us together. But it's a masculine term in the Greek, and I hope that note doesn't offend anybody. Use some common sense and be gracious. So he addresses the other people in the church with terms of endearment that are really hard to express except by that brothers. When we meet in our men's group on Tuesday morning and Sunday evenings, we call ourselves very often a band of brothers. Those men that attend that will give of themselves for the others. You can ask them. Some of you know the men who are there. And there's a camaraderie among brothers in Christ, which includes the women, yes. There's a camaraderie there that the world knows nothing of. I mean, they can approach it in the military. I've never been in the military, but I've heard military people talk about that same type of camaraderie. But what engages them together is conflict. What engages us together is the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And we have that. And so James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. In other words, yes, there are those people in the first six verses. Some of them are in your midst. You know some of them. But rather than continue the struggle with them, just be patient. Okay? This world is as bad as it gets. And he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's his second coming. He came once, born in Bethlehem. And he's coming again as a king, not as the Lamb of God. And so when that time comes, everything will be made right. And be patient. We understand from the scriptures, from the prophets of the Old Testament, the prophets in the New Testament, the apostles, that we are living in the last days. Now the Jews, when they talk about ages in the Old Testament and even in the New, they have two ages. This present age and the Messianic age. And so we are in the last days of this age. And it's been a couple thousand years, but that's okay. To God, that is nothing. He has a different perspective on it than we do. And so he looks from heaven and he sees the travail and the tribulation of our life. That was James chapter 1. And James in chapter 1 told us how to deal with that. And so here again he says, when you have these difficult people in your life and they're taking your tax money and living high on the hog, you know, in my budget, my taxes are my single largest expenditure every month. And I wonder, what do I get for it? When we see these people, or it may be some other reason, today it seems like the biggest crooks all gather around D.C. or Denver or Boulder, somewhere like that. But there's crooks in amongst us, and there's difficult people in amongst us who name the name but don't walk the walk, you know? They talk the walk, but they don't walk the walk. And with those people, James says, just be patient. Be patient with them, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. And so, it would usually rain right after they would plant the crops in the fall in Jerusalem. It still is to this day. There's some rain at the other time, but mostly after they plant in the fall, it rains, and then right before the harvest in the spring, it rains again. And those are the early and the late rains that he talks about. And so he says, you know, just consider your life like that of a farmer. When he plants the seed, he's patient about it until it receives the early and late rains, and you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What does he mean to establish your hearts? Well, if I may, establishing the heart is the exact thing we talked about over a year ago in our diligence of discipleship. It means do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but by an act of your will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means discipline yourself in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ, not letting that thought escape your body until it is obedient to Jesus Christ. And then it means in part of that, watch out what you say and watch out what you think and watch out what you do, because all of those things are a reaction of the heart. And so that's Ephesians 4:29 through 32 or 31. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Therefore, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all rage, anger, malice, bitterness, but instead, with kindness and humility, look after the affairs of the other. And that would take you right into step 4. So then, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Step 5, that you might look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world. That's what James means when he says, establish your heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Eventually, a person's heart will let you know who they are. And so to establish our heart means that we have to go through that whole process of discipleship every day. And remember, if we stumble at one of those steps, it's because we stumbled at the previous step, and we have to go back to step 1. We stumble on those steps because we're in that moment conformed to the image of this world. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that then we will know what is the perfect and holy will, acceptable will of God. Establish your hearts. This is done through the participation of the Word of God in your life. Notice I did not say this is done by reading the Word of God. I know many who can quote the Scriptures, but it has never changed the fabric of who they are. That's meaningless. It's vanity of vanities to be able to quote the Scripture and yet be the same person you were 2, 5, 12 years ago. So when he says establish your heart, it means absorb the Scriptures into the fabric of your being so that your heart is a reflection of the very Word of God. So he says to us, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. For example, this is what it looks like. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Now, think about this. We celebrated communion this morning and the drawing out of the children of Israel out of Egypt. So when he is telling us to be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, he could very well have said to them, be patient, therefore, brothers, until Moses comes, who's a type of Christ, and brings you out of Egypt. But God told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh will harden his heart, and I will harden his heart, so that it'll take many miraculous works in order for you to come out. And when you do come out, you will come full with all of the treasures of Egypt. And so he was telling them, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the deliverer. In that case, Moses. But what was the first thing? When Moses went and performed the first miracle there, the turning of the Nile into blood, all the water in the land to blood, then what was Pharaoh's reaction? He said, the reason these people want to go sacrifice is because they're lazy. Quit providing the straw for the bricks, but make sure they make the same number of bricks. And what was Israel's reaction? Oh, God is testing us. We'll show those guys. We'll work harder and harder. No, they began to grumble against one another. See, this is the normal, non-transformed reaction of people. When something comes against us in our physical or spiritual life, our first reaction, our default, is to grumble. And who do we grumble with or against? Usually those closest to us. Of course, in the garden, everybody was close to each other because all both of them were there together. And so right after the fall, that first sin, they began to grumble one with another. Adam! Adam, where are you? I'm in the bushes hiding. Why? Because I'm naked. Who told you were naked? I can see. Can't you see? Did you eat that tree? She made me do it. See how they begin to grumble? I mean, that first sin ruined all of the relationships on the planet that day. Even between man and animal, man and tree, man and star. All of the relationships in the universe, according to Romans chapter 8, were troubled that day, and they began to grumble. So James says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, set your eyes on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. And so this is what James is saying, the same thing that Paul wrote in Colossians 3. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Twofold. Judged in the church and judged by God. In other words, keep the slate clean. Don't offend a brother in the faith. Don't offend God so that you won't be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That's God. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, then there will be a judgment. And in that judgment, all things will be made right. Those nasty guys in verses 1 through 6 will get their comeuppance. It doesn't have to be us. It shouldn't be us. It dare not be us. God is the avenger. Let him do it. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. If you can't remember all of the prophets who were persecuted, take the Reader's Digest version in Hebrews chapter 11. It'll tell you about them. And he said, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord. I have had people tell me, I wish I had the patience of Job. Trust me, you don't. There's a price to pay to develop patience like that. And you do not want the patience of Job. You do not want to have to go through what Jeremiah went through. It's amazing. You know, we remember Jeremiah for the prophecy that he wrote called the Book of Jeremiah. But he also wrote Lamentations. As he looked out over the city of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he lamented. And if you've never read that in the Hebrew, which most of us haven't, it's a masterful composition, far beyond anything that Shakespeare ever spoke or wrote. It's just masterful. But right in the middle of that book, in chapter 3, verse 22, look what he says. I don't want to misquote it, so we'll just turn back there. Lamentations 3, 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now that's a man who is not conformed to the image of this world, but he's been transformed by the renewing of his mind. He has endured the James 5, 1 through 6 guys. He has endured the destruction of his nation, the slaughter of his people. He's looking out over the burned ruins and seeing the destruction of the temple where once the presence of God in the Shekinah glory was. And in the midst of all of that destruction, what does he see? And in the original language, the whole book revolves around these three verses. 3, 22, 23, and 24. And what is the overwhelming thing that Jeremiah sees in all of that worldly, temporal discussion, destruction? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing songs that are based on those verses. Great is thy faithfulness. Remember? They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. You know those songs. Did you know that's where they come from? And James is teaching us to have that kind of an outlook in our life when we're up against the difficult days. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. Job did not know the purpose of God in his life. And sometimes we think that God has no purpose because everything is in chaos. That doesn't mean he doesn't have a purpose. All it means is we don't understand it. Because why? Because we are not infinite like God is infinite. Infinite in wisdom, in knowledge, omniscience, like our brother was talking about this morning. Infinite in power to do the right thing, omnipotent. Always knowing what's going on in every detail of your life, down to the numbers of the hairs of your head, omnipresence. Everywhere, always, always. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Verse 11. The trouble is, we want compassion and mercy right now. And we operate on our definition of compassion and mercy, not His. He created the vocabulary. He gets to make the definitions. And I can guarantee you, even as the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, even as all the land of Egypt was destroyed, even as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, even as Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden and kept at bay by angels with flaming swords, there's compassion and mercy in that. You would not want to live in the garden today in your present state of sin. Can you imagine living eternally on this planet in its current state? It's an act of mercy that God kept Adam and Eve from the tree of life as He does today. Even though they lived, Adam, 930 or 80 years. Noah was having kids when he was 600. You ladies understand that menopause would be when you are at 700 years old? And you could easily, over the course of your lifetime, have 300 or 400 children? That's a lot of groceries. That's a lot of diapers. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know, it's an interesting thing. We can look back on the life of Job and see the compassion and mercy. He was restored twofold in almost everything. We look back and see the compassion, but he couldn't see it. Even so, in your life today, sometimes we don't recognize the compassion and mercy of God. But when we look back from a different perspective, when all things are settled and we're living on the new heaven and new earth, and we're romping through the forest with wild bears who think it's fun to play with us, not delicious to eat us, then we'll look back too and wonder about the compassion and mercy. And we will sing with Jeremiah, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. So he says, but above all, brothers, do not swear. Now that's not talking about bad words. I mean, we shouldn't use bad words. But what he's talking about is making a promise that you can't or won't keep, and making it by either heaven, I swear to God. That's what he's talking about. Because that's what the Jews often did. And you know, when we were young, we did the same thing. Well, I promised you that, but I had my fingers crossed. Right? Yeah, I swore that, but I didn't swear by the altar. So I don't have to do it. Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. James is saying the same thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, around verse 33. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. One time a few years ago, I was hiring one of our Mennonite brothers to build a structure for me. And as I did that, they came and they gave me an estimate. They wrote it down. This is what we think it'll cost you. This is what we say. And there was no contract or anything. And I said, well, do you have a contract you want me to sign for this? And he said, a contract? Is your yes, yes? And I said, yes. And he said, that's the contract. And then I asked him a little later in the discussion, what if I'm not really satisfied with it when you're done? And he said, then I'm not done. That's how it works. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And so we train ourselves not to make rash. And you've heard them, and so have I. Some people will just use the name of God, sometimes without even knowing it. They'll just, you know, something will happen. You know, they'll hit the skids and the ice causes them to slide halfway through the stop sign. What's the first thing they say? Oh, God. Yeah. This is what James is talking about. Be very careful. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. And so what do we say in that occasion when we slide halfway through the stop sign? I don't know what you say, but I know what you don't say. If we can eliminate the four or five things we don't say, that leaves you 10,000 things you can say. We can say, woohoo! You know, whatever. Whoops. But learn to be very careful. Notice he says two things in these short verses, 7 through 12. He says two things about our mouth. Number one, don't grumble. The very first things when Israel did, they began to grumble against each other. The very first thing Adam and Eve did, they grumbled against each other and they grumbled against God. This woman who you gave me, the fault is yours. It wasn't God's fault. He told Adam, don't eat that fruit. It wasn't God's fault. And then the second thing, he says, above all, brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now, that doesn't mean when you go in the courtroom and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, which they don't say, so help you God anymore, and they don't use a Bible. They just say, raise your hand like a Boy Scout, but you don't even know if they're boys anymore. Because the Girl Scouts are invading the Boy Scouts. Anyway, when you're in court and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And you say, yes, I do. I swear that. That's okay. Jesus swore on an oath when he was being tried the night before he was crucified. It's not talking about those kinds of things. What he's talking about is, you know, I swear by my Father's grave that I will, you know, just say yes, I'll do that. Or no, I can't do that. That's what he's saying here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You know, there's an interesting thing about God that we sometimes forget once we know it, and that is He doesn't forget. I've encouraged the guys on one of our groups that when Joshua went in to cleanse the Holy Land, he was told not to make any agreements with the people in this perimeter, to destroy them, because that's the land that God gave him. Outside of that perimeter, he could make some arrangements and treaties and things like that. But the people inside this perimeter had all be destroyed. And the Gibeonites found out about it, and they didn't want to be destroyed. They lived inside the perimeter. But they put on old tattered clothes and they got moldy bread, and they came to see Joshua riding on mules that were tired. And they said, "We've heard of the conquest. We've heard of your God, how He brought you out of the land of Egypt." Interesting that was 40 years before, but they still remembered it. It was such a game changer when God brought them out that they still remembered it after 40 years. And so they tricked Joshua because he didn't consult God. If he had consulted God, God would have said, "No, these are in your borders. Don't put up with them." And so Joshua made an agreement with them to let them live, and the treaty was, "We will protect you." More than 400 years later, the first king of Israel, Saul, slaughtered a bunch of those Gibeonites. And during David's reign, a terrible plague came on the land, and David said, "Oh God, what's up?" And he said, "You slaughtered people," not you personally, but Saul, "slaughtered people that you promised to protect." God, that promise was 430 years ago. Yep. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And so the Gibeonites, David said, "Well, what do we do?" The Gibeonites said, "Give us some of Saul's descendants so we can kill them and impale them." So that's what David did. Because Saul broke a promise that was 430 years old or thereabouts, God extracted vengeance from his descendants. Saul was already dead. God doesn't forget. And so every day we need to be working hard. Peter says, with all diligence, we need to work hard on our discipleship. Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in a closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us here together and to understand your word. Please be with all of us as we go about our weeks, Father, and keep us safe and healthy. We thank you for everything you do for us, Father. Thank you for our pastor and the wisdom that you've given him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.